We turn to the Psalter hymnal to the back and also to our Bibles. First of all, to the Psalter hymnal, we look at the Belgian Confession. Today we look at Article 27. The Holy Catholic Church is the name of this article, page 845 in your pew Bible. Goes on to page 846, Article 27. I'll just read that and you're invited to follow along. And so we confess. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. So far, the teaching of the confession. And then we turn as well to our scripture reading for tonight, Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 18. That's page 1524 in your pew Bible. 1524, Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 18. I'll read the passage. I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today I begin a series on the church. That's right. The church happens to be the next area of doctrine in the Belgic Confession. I want to point out that the Belgic Confession spends a fair amount of time on the doctrine of the church, a lot more than, let's say, the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Heidelberg Catechism, the church is discussed in just one Lord's Day. Two question and answers there. In the Belgic Confession, however, the doctrine of the church covers some six different articles. So obviously, Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession, saw this particular topic as something very important, which of course it is. Why does the Belgian Confession talk about the church here? Why now? Well, for good reason. In the last few Sundays, we talked about justification, we talked about sanctification, we talked about the law of God, we talked about the ascension of Jesus Christ. All of these topics center around you and I living out the Christian faith. These topics, they center around getting the gospel in here so that we can live it out. By faith, God declares us justified, and so we are given a new status. Along with that, God places us in the process of growing holy in the Lord. That's sanctification. We talked about God's law because the law provides the boundaries for thankful Christian living. It guides the sanctification process. And we also talked about the ascension of Jesus Christ, because in this sanctification process, when we trip and fall, which happens more than just a few times, it's very good to know that we have a high priest up in heaven who intercedes for us before the Father. And so with all of this grace surrounding us, we're always able to get up so that we may continue on the struggle to live out our Christian lives. The question is now, what means does God use to administer and apply all that grace to our lives so that we may live out the Christian life? What tool, what mechanism, what institution does God use to work justification, work sanctification, apply God's law, and comfort believers with the truth of Christ's ascension? What institution does God use for that? You've got it. He uses the church. And so it's from that angle that we begin a series on the doctrine of the church beginning tonight. So let's start from the top. Congregation, what is the church again? Let's start there. What is the church? The church, in its most basic definition, is the people of God. So the church is not, first of all, a building. No, I think we all know that. No, it's the people. Sometimes we use the doctrine of the Trinity to help us define this church of God. What's the church? The church is the people of God the Father, the bride of Christ the Son, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Actually, there's some very powerful imagery in this. I said that the church is the people of God. In the Old Testament, Israel, they used to be called the people of God. They were blessed with all kinds of promises from God. Well, in the New Testament age, this people of God has blossomed to include us. Now we are the people of God, blessed with all kinds of promises. And so we are the people of God, the Father. We are the church as the bride of Christ. You hear the marriage imagery in there. If we are the bride of Christ, then Christ is our husband. That means he loves us very much. He actually died for us and rose for us. I said the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Appreciate the intimate imagery in there. God actually lives in us. We're his sanctuary. We're his house. He's that close to us. No doubt the church is very special to God. Congregation, with that, allow me to point out the different concentric circles in which we can talk about the church. In its broadest sense, in its most biggest circle, so to speak, the church refers to all the people of God, be they in the past, in the present, but also in the future, wherever they are. In its broadest sense, it's all the people of God. Sometimes the church is spoken of in that way in Scripture. But the church is not always spoken of in this way. Sometimes the church is spoken of as something that's just in a smaller geographical area. And so I think of Acts chapter 9, verse 31, for example. There we read, "So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up." See that? There the church is somewhat of a smaller thing. But then again, that's not the only way the church is spoken of either. All of these different levels or senses of the word have their root in the most basic sense of the word. In its most basic sense, the church refers to that group of believers gathered for worship in one space, in one spot, one place. That's right. The church, in essence, that is what is gathered here tonight. This is the church. So maybe a comment about the word church, what it literally means in the Greek. In the original Greek, the word for church is the word ekklesia. Maybe you recognize the word a little bit. Our word ecclesiastical comes from that word. Ekklesia, it literally means assembly. That's right. So what's the church? It's the assembly. The church is the people of God the Father, the bride of Christ the Son, the temple of the Holy Spirit, gathered together, assembled as a congregation for worship. That's the church. And this is how the Belgic Confession also understands the term. Says Article 27, we believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and a gathering of true Christian believers awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's interesting how the Belgic Confession tries to keep that broadest sense of the term and its most basic sense of the term together. Did you notice it? Says the Belgic Confession, we believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers. See that? I guess the point is, you cannot separate the universal body of Christ from a local assembly. Somehow, they always need to work together. God's wide church finds expression in the local assembly, and a local church assembly will always see itself never in isolation, but always in context of God's larger church everywhere else. So tonight, the assembly has gathered, and we are not alone. So what is the church? The church is the people of God the Father, the bride of Christ the Son, the temple of the Holy Spirit, broadly conceived, gathered, and assembled for worship. Congregation, allow me to move on now and say something about then the size of the church of God broadly conceived. How big is this thing then? Well, it's not small. According to the Belgian Confession, it's universal or Catholic. That's what Catholic means, you understand. Catholic basically means universal. That's how big the church is. It's universal. It's worldwide. So when we say that, what we mean is the church is not restricted to just one country or just to one continent or just to one culture or just to one language. Now, the church goes everywhere. Everywhere is God gathering his people into assemblies for worship. The church is universal or Catholic, but it is also something that goes throughout all of history. That's right. It goes from the beginning of history to the very end. So Christ's church was not started just like, 10 years ago or so, or maybe even 100 years, or even 1,000 years. Neither is it just a New Testament thing. No, the church is even in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, Abraham, David, they were all part of the church too, along with us. Maybe they were not exactly in the same way in the church as we are. Of course not. I mean, in the Old Testament, Jesus did not come yet. And neither was the Holy Spirit poured out like he was in the New Testament. But it's not like Christ was totally absent in the Old Testament, and neither was the Holy Spirit totally absent either. They were there. Actually, what they were doing is getting things ready for the New Testament. Paul uses a helpful analogy to explain the difference between the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New. In the Old Testament, the church was in its infancy stage. It was like the baby, like the toddler. In the New Testament, the church is finally growing up. Yes, now we deal with adult things. Christ has come. Now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. In the Old Testament, the saints waited in anticipation for this. In the New Testament, we've got it all. Either way, however, in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God gathers true believers into assemblies for worship. And so the church of God is very humongous indeed. It's universal. It's worldwide. And it covers all of history from the beginning to the end. Congregation, so we talked about what the church is. I talked about its size. It's large, right? What I need to say something about yet is the fact that the church is indeed something that is preserved. This is something that the Belgic Confession seems to emphasize. The church is something that is preserved, says Article 27, and this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. Congregation, you understand that God needs to preserve his church. Why? Why? Because Satan hates it and wants to destroy it. In that regard, maybe it's good to see the different ways in which Satan works to destroy the church of God. Basically, he does it in two ways, at least. One, Satan works to destroy the church through persecution. Satan did that in Ahab's day, but it happens no less today. Actually, it happens a lot, especially in our volatile world today. Today, Christians are coerced, they are imprisoned, they are stoned, and they are killed. It actually happens a lot. The research is astounding. It's Satan's attempt to destroy the church. A second way in which Satan works to destroy the church, by fostering neglect and apathy for the church. This is what's happening in our culture, really. Today, people think the church is not important. We can do without it. And so instead of going to church and getting engaged and involved, we do something else. We neglect it. We leave it alone. Interesting how Satan does that. He gets people thinking that all the church is just a man-made human institution. People say that. Maybe you've heard it. I've heard it. I don't mind God. As a matter of fact, I believe in God. I just don't care about the church. It's just a man-made institution. Allow me to address that. Let's be clear. The church is God's. It belongs to God. And so the church is a divine institution. He is the one who is building it. God is. And how is God building his church? Sure, he uses very human means. According to the Bible, God calls and ordains ministers and elders and deacons. Their job is to administer the church. Sure, the church is very much a human institution. It is. But that makes it no less a divine institution. It's through the church that God equips and transforms and he nurtures and he justifies and he sanctifies his people for the Christian life. And so the church is very important. Through us, through people, through this human institution, God works in the world. And so God's relationship to this very human, divine church is very intimate. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, Christ is the head, we are his body. John 10, verse 11,
Christ is the shepherd, we are the flock. John 15, verse 5, Christ is the vine, we are the branches. 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 2, Christ is the cornerstone, and we are but the other stones. And it all works together. And so God must and He will preserve His church. Of course. He loves her. He died for her, the church. The church is His bride. The church is His temple. This thing right here tonight. And so a comment then about our passage from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked His disciples who people say that He is. And some said He was John the Baptist. Others said He was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so Jesus asked His disciples, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. This truth was given to you by God. And I tell you, says Jesus, it's on the basis of your confession here and your leadership that I will build my ecclesia. I will build a worldwide community and a worshiping assembly where people acknowledge me as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. It won't. Satan will not destroy my ecclesia, says Jesus. He will try, but he will never succeed. I will preserve, says Jesus, basically. I will keep and I will bless my church. And so Jesus promises that even to us tonight. How important the church is. It's God's institution to work justification, sanctification, His law, His heavenly priesthood and lordship in our very lives. May we, like Peter, confess Jesus the Christ. May He bless us with His Holy Spirit. May we be His people, His bride, His sanctuary, here and everywhere until Jesus comes back again. Amen.